Man, it's like y'all want to be here, you know? I mean, it's unbelievable. God's good, amen. I tell you, we have a lot to be thankful for. You're just watching all of the faithful servants before service that were here hours before everyone, including me, you know? And all that they do, I remember when it was just Pastor Bill and my mother and then me, and nobody wanted my help. You're going to break something, son, you know what I mean? My counselor's helping me with this, though, and I'm getting over it. But I tell you, the deacons and everyone in between, thank you all for what you do, because I'm thankful we're not carrying that 10-foot Christmas tree up the stairs anymore. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? That's a praise-alleluia, too. But I'd like us to go ahead and turn in the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to just cover two chapters, 29 and 30. I had wanted to cover all of them, but the Lord wouldn't allow me. And y'all probably wouldn't have either. We would have been here for a long time. You know, you got to provide food if you go over an hour and a half in churches. At least that's what they tell me. But barbecue is from the Lord. I mean, what are you going to say? I mean, why do you think he used a rib out of Adam? And anyway, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, what are you going to do? But here we are. And in our last study, if you remember, because it has been just a little bit of time, the Philistines had actually gathered, all of their armies had gathered for war against, of course, the Israelites, and they were encamped in Shunem. And all of Saul's people, all of Israel, it actually says, they were gathered together, and they encamped in Gilboa. And the reason that Saul was unbelievably terrified, he was already a fearful man, a fearful king, was because God wasn't talking to him. Imagine that, right? Well, let's go call the priest. Well, he can't because he let his man Doeg, remember Doeg the Edomite, just slaughter, 85 of them and only one escaped. And he didn't want to stay with Saul after that. What do you know? So he came over to the Calvary Chapel side of things and really sought the Lord in the right way. But, you know, it's so sad that a man who had been so enabled and empowered by God, given the opportunities, been surrounded by godly leaders, even had, imagine having Samuel as a prophet in your office as the king. It doesn't get much better than that. And blowing it all away because of fear and envy and everything else that that man allowed in his life. And next week we'll see his tragic death that didn't have to be that way. And so because God's not talking, and because David and his men were with King Achish, and if you remember, he was one of the head of Gath, he was one of the Philistines, he decides, Saul did last time, to seek out a medium, if you remember that, the witch of Endor. And look in 28, just starting at 16, just so we know where we are, because he says, hey, since God's not talking, I'm going to find a medium, actually his men did, and let's perform a seance so we can get in contact with Samuel, because that's obviously the answer, right? And it says in 28:16, it says, then Samuel said, remember the spirit was brought up. I talked about that in length. If you want to go back and listen to it, as there's some debate on what happened. But God in his divine providence allowed this to happen because we know it scared the witch of Endor when Samuel came up. So he says here, Samuel said to him, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Remember that story in there. He said, oh, it's okay. We're just going to keep the spoils and not utterly destroy them. And oh, yeah, by the way, here's the king. And one of Samuel's finest moments, that's why I really like it. He's the prophet, He's not one of these sissy pretend prophets you see today. This guy would have chopped you up with his sword. And it says, moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel with you in the hand of the Philistines. And it says there, 19, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And right after hearing that, Saul passes out. He is so terrified. His fear has increased to a level that is debilitating. He falls on the floor. And, of course, we know that he was encouraged by that witch, as well as his men at the time, to eat something. And so she cooks him. And this was a meal, as I said last time, it was fit for a king, for a man who wasn't fit to be king, And imagine that last meal that you eat is with someone that's so a representation of wickedness. in darkness in that supernatural realm and in Satan. And so that's where we left off. So obviously it was a stressful time. So before we begin there in 29, let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for 2026. It's a new year, but you haven't changed. But I ask, Lord, that you would help continue to change us, that we may be molded after your image, and that you would just continue to work on the rough edges that we all have, which is a nice way to say it. But I thank you, Lord, that your mercy just doesn't quit on us. Despite all the times we would have thought it should be extinguished, that you couldn't possibly love us anymore, you prove us wrong every time with that faithful love, that loyal love that you show us in your long-suffering. So, Lord, just remove any distraction from our midst, any turmoil that's in our heart, that we may see what you have to say to us in this text tonight, that we may strengthen ourselves in you, in the Lord, and in your word, and that you would renew our strength, as we know you say you will, and have many times before. And Lord, we just also ask a special hedge of protection around the mission team who will be leaving this week. And I just ask that you would, as you have in the past, just continue to give them divine favor, divine protection as they cross the border and come back. Lord, just open the doors for them as you have. Let it be one of the not only smoothest trips getting there, but Lord, just continue to glorify yourself through your faithful servants, to love those kids and to be an impact upon their lives through your power. We thank you for that. We believe you for that. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen. Now, what makes some biblical accounts fun is that they're not in chronological order. A couple people went mad during my Isaiah series because of that. You always had to go back, and me being one of them. But here, this battle that's in 29 here, it doesn't begin with it, as you would think, because it's not corresponding with the battle that was in 28, because you think, okay, the spirit of Samuel said, hey, your sons are going to die, you're going to die, and then you feel like you're going into battle. Well, we're going back in time, not very far, but this takes us back before Saul went to Endor to meet that witch. We have a major contrast here. This is a literary tool that is used often, especially in Hebrew, where we focus more on rhyme. It's more about contrast, okay? It's always, you know, the wicked and the righteous. There's always major, major contrast to make the point, okay? What's the point? The point in doing it is so we will see how two different men handled two horribly stressful situations in which they didn't know what to do, and one called on the Lord and one called on the witch of Endor. And it's even more tragic because Saul knew God. It's one thing when the world goes after the world, but when Christians do in our time, hey, that breaks my heart. There's something wrong there. And for someone who was anointed and called by God, it's even more tragic here that we see in this man's life. And so before that, we're going to see here that David and his men are facing a dilemma too. And the question is how they're going to respond to it. And look in 1 and 2 with me. 29 says, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So long ago, as you know, David had been anointed as king, as the future king, the second king of Israel, by the prophet Samuel. Remember, he was found in the field. He was just a young man. Some say he could have been 12, maybe even younger. And I don't know about you, but if I was on the run for something I didn't do wrong, I served faithfully this king, I was obedient, I was there when that demonic oppression came upon him, that tormenting spirit, and I got to play the harp, you know, which was really the lyre. But we'll talk about that in music history when we go do that. I'm just joking. But listen, I look at that and I say, I'd be going, what's up, God? I know y'all never do that, but pastors do. Lord, what's up with these people you're sending? You don't know. Listen, it's a joke, guys. It's Wednesday. I'm tired too. Don't be mean to me. I'm not Pastor Bill. I can see you. You understand? Hey, listen. Imagine say, okay, God's called you to do so, or he's told you something that's coming. My fault often is trying to figure out how he's going to do it along the way. And in that, I often judge the way in which things are going about as if he doesn't know. Well, Lord, you told me to do this. I'm doing what was right. That's the last time I give you thanks. You know what I mean? You step out and serve the Lord. I'm serving you. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. And then all hell breaks loose in your life. Well, my uncle told me to grow up. You know, when I said complained to him years ago, he was an evangelist. He said, honey, new levels, new devils. He called me honey because he knew how sweet I was. And no, he knew how tender I was. He said, listen, it's going to be okay. Just trust in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. But hey, we often forget to do that. And here he's been running for 15 years. Remember, he had the shepherding years, these stages in David's life. Now he's been in the hiding years. So for 15 years, an innocent man who was doing what God told him to do, who had been anointed by king, is on the run from Saul, hunting him in a horrible way, living in exile. And if you remember, David became discouraged. He was weary. He was troubled. I mean, he has 600 men. That was quite the motley crew, if you remember. He has two wives, not just one. God help him, says the Lord. And they have their families with them. So, you know, when you're in leadership, when God's placed you over somebody, and even if it's just in the secular world, you have a responsibility within yourself. I mean, you feel it. You feel that pressure. You want to do things well as a leader. Amen? You want your people to like you, but you also want to please the Lord, though. You can't please people in that sense. But David, in his discouragement of all these years, he says, you know what? I'm going to, in 27, chapter 27, he says, I'm going to go live in the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go over to enemy territory, because he knew that Saul had two major enemies, at least in his eyes. It was the Philistines and it was him, David. Those were his two arch enemies. So he goes, hey, I'm going to go live. I'm going to go to King Achish. I'm going to get permission, and he's going to give me Ziklag. And that's exactly what happened. And David lived, man, like a bandit. He lived like a mercenary. Was he in God's will going there? God never told him to. We need to really think about that. God never said, you go to enemy territory and live there. I'm thankful that he didn't go there to live like a Philistine. He went there because he needed some reprieve. He needed a break. But the Lord will give you that rest if you turn to him. But just because he was out of God's will does not mean that God is still not going to accomplish his will. Are there consequences? Yes. But God is faithful. And aren't you glad that's based on him and not us? I know that I am. And so 16 months, he's lived in that territory. He has served King Achish as a faithful servant, calling him Lord and everything else. And he has been going around, he and his men, just killing everybody. Anyone who was an enemy of Israel, he would actually kill under the guise of, well, I'm doing this for you, King Achish, and here's some of the tributes, here's some of the spoil. And so the very people now, because this is the dilemma, all that's transpired. I mean, how do you get out of that situation, right? And now he's not going to battle by himself. He's with all of the Philistines. And he is now going to have to fight the very people that God has called him to lead as the second king of Israel. He's going to have to fight against his own people. Not only that, he's going to have to fight against Saul. And if you remember, two times that we know of that are recorded, he had an opportunity to kill the man, did he? No, he wouldn't raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, no, God's going to turn over the kingdom in his time. But think about this. Remember his best friend, Jonathan. Well, he's going to have to fight against him too. You don't think that that wasn't in his mind? Hey, big time. And I look at that and I say, just because he sought refuge in that area, just because he didn't go there, I'm going to live like the Philistines. That's not what he did. It still cost him. It was still out of God's will. But God's going to have the final say, and I'm thankful for that. But this is that situation that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 6:24 to me, when he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or riches. Listen, that's the situation there. If you're going to an area out of the will of God, even you say, well, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do those things, which is a dangerous proposition in and of itself. I tell you, we better make sure that we're truly seeking Him and that we are truly serving Him, because see, you can't serve two people. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve two gods, because there's only one. And He has His feet on both sides, so to speak. What do you do about that? What do you do when you get to an area in your walk in which you've gotten yourself into a position in which there's no way out? And you know you can't do it. Hey, listen, that's a really important question to ask. Now, look in 3 through 4 with me. It says here that the princes of the Philistines were going by, and they go, what are the Hebrews doing here? Isn't that encouraging? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of the Saul of the king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. And so the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us in battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, David has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So, you know, kind of got to look to the past sometimes, don't you? Make a judgment call. King Achish, not the wisest guy. And obviously you see the lords, the Philistines, these kings, sometimes they are called, are livid, they're irate. And they obviously think, you know, King Achish is a moron. You know, can we say that? That's from the Greek, morano. In the Hebrew, it's called, is how you say it in there. Obviously, there's a problem here. And so he has to go and he has to deliver this bad news as he sees it, which is really good news to David. And so it says in 6 there, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace. There's a lot being said there. It's a whole lot more than goodbye. It's a release of his promise or his obligation in which he made to him. This is a goodbye. You can go your own way. You're free now. That you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I might not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Now, I personally don't think this was in David's heart. You know, the man knew how to be fake insane. Do you remember that? Drooling, spittle in the beard and all that, okay? Remember? I know some of y'all were asleep. I was too in part of that sermon. It's okay. You can go back and listen. But I don't believe this is in David's heart here. I think that he knows how to get, say the words that are needed to be said sometimes, and sometimes in great brevity, because I can't imagine that he wouldn't have been praying, Lord, how am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? I mean, he's the leader of these men. He's been responsible. He's brought them into this situation, and now he has to go kill his own people. Imagine, say, okay, well, now I have to go fight against my best friend, the one that strengthened me in the Lord, the one that had been there for me the entire time, saved my life. Listen, that's a burden there. And I tell you, if you look at all of this, you have to ask the question, you know, when the Philistines become your savior, what do you call that? You call it divine providence, because God is still at work, you see. That's his grace, and that's his mercy. People say, well, we get upset and we go through a hard time, and we say, I don't deserve this, Lord. Well, if we got what we deserved, is it not hell? You see what I mean? We have to remind ourselves of that. The Christian life is often going through hard times and trials and things that we don't understand. The question is, are we strengthening ourselves in the Lord? Because we're going to see here in a second, he's not going to have anybody else to go to. He doesn't have a pastor to run to. He doesn't have a friend to run to. We're going to see in a second, he doesn't have family. It says in Ephesians 1:11, I love this, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according, it says, to the purpose of him. It's God's purpose. And it says, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, despite what people sometimes think, and even in the church, this world is not run by fate or by chance or the way the stars align. Listen, man makes a lot of plans, but are we not just a vapor? We see a lot of memorials of people and the things that they've done and donated just in Fort Worth, Dallas, Fort Worth. You see these statues and buildings' names, and you know what? Nobody knows who they are. You can go on the college campus and say, do you know who Sid Richardson is? No, who's that? I thought it was just somebody else. I didn't even know there was a person, you know? I mean, like, they don't even know. Why? Because man passes away. Yes. But God doesn't. Amen. See, the things that we build, they don't last. But the things God does, they last forever. Amen. And when he does a work, listen, it is not only amazing work, but the work that he is performing in our lives right now, he's going to finish it. Yes. He's going to finish it. And I want to finish well, don't you? Great plans, hey, listen, make them, but God has the final say. I love what Isaiah said in our study. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, he says, remember the former things of old. For he says, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See, in good times or bad times, and especially in the times that we don't know what to do, the way to continue moving forward is to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to seek him. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to speak to Pastor Bill any more than he's going to speak to you. Did you know that? Now he speaks to me a little more, but that's because I can hear better. No, listen. No, the truth is God is waiting. He's waiting for us to seek him. It's his desire to have fellowship with us. And that's an amazing thing. Listen, if you think about that, time, which stresses all of us out, doesn't stress out God. Do you ever think about that? I mean, we're ruled by time. Most of the Sunday crowd is not as late as they get here. But God exists outside of time. I mean, how do you figure that one out? Let's talk about that so we can just stare at each other in confusion. Amen? I mean, it's God. Who knows what he's going to do? And listen, I don't have to worry about what he's doing. It's not happening soon enough because God doesn't make hasty decisions. Aren't you glad? Because God knows we do. And then we look back and say, I can't believe I made that decision. That was horrible. But he's not in a hurry. God, we've learned about his divine long-suffering for us. And what a beautiful thing that is. Why hasn't God returned? Because of his divine long-suffering. We've spoken on that. But what I do know is that God always has time for his children. Amen. Don't ever believe the lie that he doesn't, or that he's abandoned you, or he doesn't care, or he doesn't know what you're going through, or he doesn't feel that same hurt that you feel because he lives in you. We must strengthen ourselves in the only one who can impart strength to us, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. I can say now, without a doubt, that anything that you and I are going through, any of the struggles in which we face in this life, the pain, the confusion, and all of that, God knows. He knows what you're facing. He is there to comfort us and to minister unto us in that pain because he's working. He's working in the waiting. We've seen that throughout as a major theme in the book of Samuel. I mean, think about it. He knows what you need before you ask. How cool is that? I mean, that's the Lord that we serve. And you look at this, you say, well, now David, after what, 16 months? I think he was in that territory of around 16 months. He's returning to God because this was part of God's plan. This is his providence. What he set out to accomplish in this man, he will. And David is being delivered, praise God, from having to fight against his own people. In the enemy, these Philistines, they didn't have an idea. Do you think that they knew they were cooperating with the God of the universe? No, they had no clue, but God was in control. Look at 9 through 11. And then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you're good in my sight as an angel of God. Wow. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up to battle, up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning. You should underline that in the morning. not that we're changing Wednesday service times. But when I read that, I don't have time to talk about it, because this is a contrast. Two men's lives and the actions in which they took. Saul left that witch of Endor in the night. In the night. David made it through the night, and he's rising in the morning. There's something about that. There's something being said, and how the Lord was with him through this whole entire time, made a way of escape for him. And in the morning, with your master's servants who have come with you. So he had help along the way. And it says, and as soon as you are up in the early in the morning and have light, depart. And so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30, verse 1. And now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. So if you remember, Ziklag was in the Philistine territory, it had been the land of the Israelites. And so he's coming up to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great, and they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. My gosh. You know, you're leaving from what really is something divine that God's done. He intervened. He got David out of a jam, did he not? And how quickly, often, when God does something so amazing in our lives, shortly thereafter, that spiritual battle continues. So what do you think the point of that is? Well, it's so we stop praising the Lord. So we take our eyes off of Him, and we've all done it. And so if you and I, if we all left this evening and we pull into those beautiful gated communities we all live in, with the armed guards and security and Rolls Royces, and everyone is gone. All the homes are burned. The ones that we love the most and share our lives with are gone. And all your possessions are gone. Even the livelihood. You know, if you don't have animals, if you don't have cattle, if you don't have the sheep, you're not going to get very far, are you? No, it was an agricultural society. Hey, listen, I can't imagine how David felt, because listen, it all falls on the leader, doesn't it? And I look at that and I would say, surely the men, because I know I would have thought, my family's dead. Wouldn't you? This is a barbaric time. And it says, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. Now, these are men, okay? Anyone ever says men don't cry aren't real men. They're confused. Jesus cried. I can't think of a greater man than him, can you? The God-man? Listen, he allows us sometimes where we have to have that release. We give it to him. I have seen men of God over the years go through things, and I have found them in their own churches, just prostrate on the floor in tears and prayer over the things people have done in their sin. There's a great burden there. And I see here that these people who are weeping, they don't have any more power. And it says, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal or Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Listen, David lost his two wives, his children, and his livestock, his possessions. And now we're going to see that his men, who were such a special group of, you know, they were intent and they were desperate, they were depressed. Someone emailed me and said, there's a song written, in not about this, but it's called Desperate and Depressed. You should listen to it. It's a country song. Seriously? I mean, what's wrong with these people? I don't want to be desperate and depressed. I can come to church and be desperate and depressed. I don't need to listen to country music. Hallelujah. And these special people here who sought David out to be leader, he didn't say, hey guys, come with me, come follow me. They sought him. These strong warriors were heartbroken, and now they're going to turn against him. And it says in verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him,
because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a different action than Saul. Saul lived in fear and discouragement and depression and envy, and he ran to the occult, who he had removed previously in accordance with God's law from the land. And in this dark time, David, who is he going to seek counsel from? I mean, he's on the wrong side of enemy lines, right? So there wasn't anybody to talk to there, and now that he's out and he goes back, everything's burned. Well, let me text my buddy Jonathan, right? You know, what are you going to do? You can't just go and communicate with him. He's never going to see him again. He can't go to Saul, obviously, but he can't even talk to his wife or wife number two. I mean, he had two options. If he didn't like what the one said, he'd go to wife number two. I need to be encouraged to the Lord, you know? No. And I think, yes, he encouraged himself in the Lord, but how important the best friends, those brothers that we have in our lives and sisters, because who once also strengthened David in the Lord? It was Jonathan. It was Jonathan. He came to him and said, hey, listen, God's going to do what he says he's going to do. I know you're going to be the king. I know that Saul's wrong in his actions, but he strengthened himself, not with his own advice, or, okay, it's going to be okay, let me give you a hug. And hey, those are all okay things, as long as our goal in the mission is strengthening them in the Lord. I don't have words of encouragement, but God does. And we have access to them. Listen, that I want to give him living words, not Thomas's opinion, okay? Otherwise, you'll never talk to me again. And I would thank you for it. No, I'm just joking. We'll make sure you're listening. Y'all know how much I love you. You know, that's probably one of my favorite scriptures in our study, is David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's one of the things that we sometimes fail at the most, because what do you do when you get to a point, as David is right now, when you can't say my house, you can't say my city, you can't say my family, you can't say my possessions? What do you do? Do you blame God, or do you cry out and say, my God can do anything? Do we look at what's facing us and say the power of the enemy is illusionary? What kind of power is that compared to the God of the universe, the one true living God who can just speak things into existence? And listen, as we've learned throughout this study, you and God make a majority. It doesn't matter if the whole world is against you or the whole workplace. You stand with the Lord and you're going to have the victory, and it's going to be in his timing, in his way, his methods. So trust in the Lord and hold on for the ride. Stop looking at how is he going to do this? Just enjoy it. Because most of the time, we don't know how he did it until a few years later we look back. And we say, oh, okay, well, that's what you were doing, the Lord. You know, I guess you do know what you're doing after all, right? We're so silly sometimes. But when we go through these trials and these dark times, it should lead us closer to the Lord and not further away from the Lord. And he loves you. He is here for you. And he is the shepherd, the good shepherd, who is willing to leave the 99 and go after the one. That's amazing. We can't even take somebody to church. But God, he goes after us. He seeks and he finds us. And I love that. And Paul said too, because this is a dark time for him, and I see how he strengthened himself in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, it says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, because that's where we fail, amen. It says, but in God who raises the dead. So we have to ask ourselves a question, same question I asked myself, is that in the dark times, when it happens, it's probably maybe right now and in your life, we all go through trials and tribulations. My question that I asked myself was, do I blame God in the midst of all of that, or do I find God? Those are the two options, are they not? We'd rather run to God or we run away from him. But I tell you, he wants to fight the battles for us. David himself in Psalm 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, he could only not be afraid because he put his trust in the Lord, you see. He's the one who does it. People say, okay, well, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You better submit to the Lord first, because it says submit to God. You know, we need the whole counsel. We need every bit. I want the periods. I want the commas. I don't want the NIV. Hallelujah. Just want to make sure you're listening. 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son. Remember, we had that one who escaped. He says, please bring the ephod here to me. Remember the ephod. That way of, some say call it a sacred casting of lots with the Urim and the Thummim. However you see it, it was a way to inquire of the Lord his will. Some believe there were two stones and that they would be pulled out, one white and one black, and it would determine the yes or no answer. But there's something about him saying to the priest, please bring the ephod here to me. Maybe I'm wrong, but I look at that and it's almost like he says within himself, how long has that been since I inquired of God? See, because he was living with the enemy for quite some time, we know 16 months or so. And he asked for the ephod and Abiathar. He brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop and shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, this is what God said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I want to have the victory in my life, don't you? Yes. In secular workplaces, do you want to have the victory? Yes. All the more, come on. That's a beatdown. You go there and you're doing what's right. I've been there before and I have a lot of friends that are still in it. It's rough. It's really hard. You just want to blend in, not sin, and be left alone and do your work. But then you do it as unto the Lord and everybody hates you. You're smiling and you're encouraged. You're not worried. You're not living in fear and they hate you all the more. You know? Well, I tell you, I'm so thankful that we have the Lord in all of this in our lives. Because we need his constant encouragement. I know that I do. God said here, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. I love that, because it's not just should I pursue them, Lord. He's like, I want to know if I'm going to win, okay? I mean, David was a warrior. He was a fighter. And I want to win too, don't you? Yes. Well, then my dad always tells me to do it God's way. Shut up and do it God's way. And I said, well, that's a little harsh, you know. And then he just walks off. I'll let you know how my counseling session goes on that one. But I look at that and I say, can you imagine the joy that David felt when he heard the words, these words here? Because what's God saying? He's saying your loved ones are still alive. Your two wives aren't dead. Your children are not dead. Everything that they have taken, they are still there and you're going to get it back. Everything that was stolen is going to be recovered. Think about that. And that's God's way. And so David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. Don't worry, we're just going to read through these verses. I know y'all are tired. And it came to the brook Besor with those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, he and the 400, for 200 men stayed behind who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. And then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he says, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Jebusites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Now, was this fate here, this Egyptian, right? This is obviously the stars aligned for David that day, right? It's not just chance. Listen, God sent this man. God sent this Egyptian. This was all part of his plan. This is the work of God. And we see his divine providence in it. And it says in 16, and when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing. And as many of you just thought, obviously they were not Baptists, right? I mean, they were Pentecostals. No, they were of the devil. It says, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all, and really God recovered all, did he not? He used David to do that. You see, but I see that, and I say, oh, wow, what a powerful point here, because you see, what David recovered was a whole lot more than the city. His home, his possessions, his wife, his kids, the family, and of course the families of all of his men, that motley crew who followed him. We covered a little bit at the beginning as a recap, because in chapter 27, David was discouraged, which isn't a sin. It's not a demonstration of a lack of faith. We've talked about that. But he went through a time where he was depressed. He'd been on the run for 15 years. I wouldn't have made it for 5 minutes, okay? I mean, seriously. And he's going through that, and he has the responsibility of a family, and he has the responsibility as a leader here. And when he went over into that territory of the enemy, the land of the Philistines, and decided to make his home there with the rest of the people with him, because he brought them there, he lost his vision. He lost it. He didn't say, well, God's going to do something now. No, he said, I need to go here because I can't take it anymore. Saul's after me. It's constant. I mean, imagine, you know, you want to please the people who are in your, the people who are in higher in military and the different leaders that are there. You know, you talk to them, they love their men. They love them. They see them as family. They want to please them, but they're not going to compromise. Why? Because that's why they're the general, or that's why they're whatever. I don't know the ranks fairly well. No one would have wanted me in the military, you know. They'd have said, that's okay, but just pray for us, you know. And I say that, and I say, you know, he lost it. He stepped in an area where he was out of God's will to seek reprieve, and in that he lost his vision, but he's getting it back here. You find him in 28, he's on the wrong side of the battle. I mean, who would think David, the psalmist of Israel? I mean, David, he's over with the Philistines. It's amazing, you know, he was even there that long, considering, you know, he was a little bit well-known among that enemy, right? You know, you cut off Goliath's head, people are going to talk. You know, what are you going to do? You get a really catchy tune, they're going to learn the words and sing it, you know? So, and that's what happened here. Like, is this the guy? Remember, the Lord's like, is this the same guy? And so he was on that wrong side of the battle. And so David, think about this. Yeah, he got back all of these things here. Praise the Lord. It's his work. But David got back more in one day of what he had lost over the last 16 months. One day turning to the Lord. One day strengthening himself in God changed everything. Does God change? Does God change? Then how much more do you think he's willing to do for us when we truly come to him with whatever we're facing here? In one day, we can cry over what we think has been lost, but often I have found in my own life, God is just clearing the way for the blessings that he has for us. Sometimes he has to do that. Sometimes he cuts things back in our lives when he prunes us, all to bear more fruit. He loves us. This is why he corrects us. And I look at that and I say, now he has his God, he has his vision, he has his passion, he has communion, he has fellowship again. And you say, what is that? He said, that's the difference when you are walking with the Lord. I mean, this is God's amazing divine providence. Can you, I mean, think about this. If God would not have intervened with those lords of the Philistines and they wouldn't have told King Achish, I don't want this guy fighting with us. You're going to put him in the back, you know, and then he's going to kill us all. You know, remember his dowry was only 200 foreskins of the Philistines? Okay. So this guy was a warrior, okay, to the point where we'll see he can't build the temple, can he? No. Is that significant? And I look at all of this, and I said, if God would allow that, him to fight on that side, you think his family, his wives, his children, you think they would have ever been recovered? You see what I mean? There's so much that God does, and we look at it, and we could show up and say, everything's ruined. It's a wasteland. No, everything is in God's hands. What he has started, he's going to complete. And even in the times in which we're disobedient to him, listen, when we come back, it may not be as it is before in certain areas. David isn't going to build that temple, but he's going to fund it. Well, that's okay with me. We need some Davids in this place. Hallelujah. Listen, I look at this, I say, God is so good. He's so good. It says, David took all those flocks and herds they'd driven before the other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. 21, and now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they couldn't follow David, whom they also had made stay at the brook Bezor. And so then they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. And then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered except for every man's wives or wife's children and that they may lead them away and depart. Aren't they kind? You know, yeah, we know this was your stuff before, but you stayed behind, losers, and this is all going to be ours. These are wicked and worthless men. And so David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given to us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. How neat is that? And now when David came to Ziklag, he sent over some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. See, he's quite the diplomat here. He knows what to do. To his friends. You know, because he was fighting on the other side. And he says, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Yatir, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Samoth, those who were in Eshtemoah. How many are these? My God. Those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, not those who were in Dallas, but those who were in Hosheron. I just want to make sure you were listening. And those who were in Atak, those who were in Hebron, and to all those places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. They were on the rove quite a bit, apparently, here. Praise God that he doesn't take our mistakes and disobedience and say, I don't want to talk to you ever again. I thought I was going to use you, but I changed my mind, you know? Like he didn't know we were going to mess up and blow it. Amen. Amen. I mean, come on. I look at that and I say, don't ever believe that you can't come back to God. Don't ever believe that you've gotten so far from him that the mercy which endures forever has somehow been extinguished in your life. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? But that's a lie from the devil. That's not from the Holy One. We need to go and do what David did when he says in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me how many days? All the days. See, he understood that. The man who wrote that, David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he understood what it was like to be in a cave and to live there. He knew the despair. He knew the heartache. Some people like to go to the extreme to say he was a manic depressive. No, I think he was real. I think he was open and honest about his feelings, something that a lot of men in their machismo, we don't want to, right? We want to be, you know, at least some of us do. I don't know. I just don't want to be called sissy by my pastor, you know what I mean? It's like, I don't think you can even say that anymore. I don't think it's politically correct, Pastor Bill. I don't know. I think you have to call them losers or something now. I don't know. I don't keep up with it. How long are we going to dwell in his house of the Lord? David said forever. It's a lot easier to face the situations that we do when we do it from a biblical mindset. When we say, you know what, this junk is temporary. What I'm going through, whether it's in my work or health, God's way bigger than that. And I know that's easy to say, But if you don't renew yourself in the Lord, if you don't strengthen yourself in His Word, you're never going to receive it. You certainly can't live off a passion from somebody's sermon, especially on a Wednesday night. Good luck with that. I mean, listen, we need the Lord. He's going to speak to you just as much as he's going to speak to me. And He wants to hear from you. And when we do that, we get to know Him in a way that's even greater and greater and greater. Why? Because we're growing in the Lord. We're so concerned about growth in so many areas of our lives and finances and success. And oftentimes we want our homes to grow too, you know. Just a few thousand extra square feet, right? But all that is temporary and it's fleeting and it passes away when we can stand on His Word that stands forever. We can fight with Him knowing what happens to the enemies of God and live in a peace that truly passes our understanding even when the storm's raging. It's not about just saying, oh, well, it's not there. I don't feel it, even though you do. It's not a denial. It's walking in the power of another, knowing how weak we are, and knowing that when we acknowledge that weakness, it's something about that that activates the grace of God, in which He could tell the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient. You mean you're not going to take that away from me? He didn't say, come on, you know, I am writing, you know, two-thirds of this Old Testament, or New Testament. Can you not, you know, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. He didn't say that, did he? I mean, he pled with the Lord, but God, my grace is sufficient. There's something about that in our own lives when we lay our pride and our ego aside and we let go and we let God and say, here I am. I have nothing but my availability. Any abilities I have, seriously? Now, listen, I need your Holy Spirit. I need you to empower me. I need you to guide me. I need your wisdom to be able to make it. That changes everything. Amen. And in the midst of whatever we face, even in the hard times, even when we don't have counsel from who we would want, if we're living, if we don't have our families anymore, or we don't have that brother or sister that's moved, that was our, you know, one we went to with our Bible studies, and we talk and, you know, have lunch every week and stuff like that. Listen, who are you going to run to? I pray it's to God. Amen. I mean, how important is that? I want to leave with just one more scripture, because our Savior truly has recovered all for us. Amen. I like what it says in Ephesians 2, just five verses here. It says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So we were controlled by the world, so to speak, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and out of the mind. So we lived in a time in which we were controlled by our fallen nature, which is why when we see those who are living in the world and living in sin, we should immediately say, there go I, except by the grace of God. Amen. There should never be judgment in our hearts or our eyes. God's the judge. Amen. And we're once by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, is not going to run out of it, guys. Because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Did you know you're alive?
Yes.
We are alive tonight. A believer, we are alive. This is true life. We never know what life is apart from Jesus Christ. It says, together with Christ. And then He says, by grace, you've been saved. Amen. Dearly Father, we just thank You for the God that You are. Lord, I often try to figure out what You're doing in a circumstance and how You're going to work it out, instead of just saying, Lord, I thank You and I praise You that I've done what I know to do. I've been obedient and I'm going to watch You work it out. I don't know how long it'll take. Lord, it may be in the next life before this is set right, but I know that You are bringing all things into account. That one day there will be a vindication for everything that's wrong, and that things will again be how You created them. So Lord, help us to trust in You in a greater way. Lord, help us in these times that we might come to You, that You may strengthen us. Lord, forgive us in areas known and unknown in which we are seeking a revival or to be revived, we're seeking an encouragement, we're seeking a word outside of you. Lord, we should be the first, you should be the first one that we always run to. No matter what we face, we need your guidance and we need your direction. And we just thank you for the mercy and that love and that grace that you show unto us, a people who are so undeserving. And I thank you that it's not based on who we are, it's based on who you are, the one true living God. Just bless your people. Even now, the hearts that are so heavy, Lord, I just ask that you would comfort them in a way that only your presence can. Strengthen them. Revive them. Give unto them your wisdom that they may see more clearly every day through spiritual eyes and not all the junk of the world and all of the foolish wisdom that they have. Because what you have set to do, what you say you will do and accomplish, it will surely come to pass at the perfect time. We love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Don't you love the Lord?
Yes.
Praise God. Yes, four of you.